The great thing with all this teaching about being a Presbyterian is what God's supposed to show you, so we we're not going to read it all lines, so we must have to believe. But it's not privilege and honor to introduce Rick Hagin to you all this evening. I've been thinking about how I will do this, and I just want to tell you a real brief story. About a year ago, one of the young men at Dave Anderson and I been cycling in the East Lake area. We're over there every night with a group of kids, about 20 or 50 kids. One of those kids that comes to the program, one of those young men that comes to the program, they really did do well. He gives his life over to the Lord, and like a lot of Christians sometimes, it's three steps forward, two steps back. He's struggling just a little bit. He needs a place to get out of the environment in order to keep moving forward in the Lord. Now that's easier said than done. Who do you call? This young man had enormous potential. When he was 11 or 12 years old, he was carjacking. And been in prison more than out. He got saved from his ministry, And here we are in a crisis situation. How do we keep this young man moving forward? Where does he go? We call several different places, and couldn't get anybody to return our call. And I told him, I said, let me call my friend Rick. And I called Rick, and I told him about the situation. He said, bring it. And I said, well, we don't have any money. That's okay. If we don't have any paperwork. I don't have his social security card or private house either. Don't worry about it. Yup, that's unheard of. I don't care how Christian the program is, you just don't do that. And within 30 seconds of the phone call, Rick's like, oh, it's just raining. So we brought this young man, and he just took off and great. And I had the honor of attending his graduation service and his display program. And after the service, this young man, Rico, came up and he said, he called the church father, this is the first thing I've ever finished. And that young man right now has a full-time job, he's living in Cleveland, Arizona, in Ohio, and he's in college. Rico, would you stand up?
Sons at all.
And that's not true. In seeking to serve ourselves, we've lost ourselves. And Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you'll lose your life with me. You'd be willing to take up a cross daily. So what we do is we give churches and Christians the opportunity to find out what Christianity is really all about. And we're in Presbyterian churches, thank you, Bob. We're in Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Pentecostal churches. Any church that will let us in, we come and share the simple message of Jesus. Number one, so that, yes, you may have your sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, your friends. If they have a life-controlling problem, first and foremost, we want to give people within the church a place for their loved ones to find help and healing. But also maybe to rekindle a fire in your heart. If you're not as excited about Jesus as you were when you first got saved, you know, maybe something like this will rekindle that thing. It's been over and over again. So we're going to share some songs tonight, some testimonies. We're going to start off with a pilot when we cut the lights down. It is just some pictures of who we are and what we do, with some music that goes with it. I have the joy and the honor and privilege of how much I look like a smooth. One of my next door neighbors is down in Key 3. Some of you heard this music, read a book that was written about it, and heard about this ministry. We were there, and the music impacted us. Still use it to this day. So Bob has to put this together, these slides and pictures, to put the music to it. And it just kind of tells the story of who we are and tells an invitation of how you can kind of join us as well. So get where you can see.
Behold, well and take care of your well.
Jesus, well, not that Jesus was praying there for us men to take care of ladies, be shepherds, be a virgin of all the disciples. And so we wanted to have a beautiful home for ladies, so we started the ladies' home, and eventually, you know what, we have a beautiful home for ladies. But I'll tell you, Bobby's been there, the prettiest, nicest ladies' home in the state of Alabama, and maybe even in the Southeast. And the ladies who come to us broken and needy, and they've been with us for years. We're one of the few programs in America, one of the very few programs in America, to take in ladies who have a drug and alcohol problem, or they're from prison and they're pregnant. We've got 19 babies born while the lady with the mothers are in our women's home. You can't get more fertilized than that. They're born there, they're taking care of them. Some of the ladies are in the nursery here today. They're just tired up because they've been in church and running around learning all day. But we've got 19 babies over the 3 years we've been in a new location. We're also a bathroom shelter. We've got police all over America that send us women and dangerous commitments to leave us for something more permanent to be found. We're also a Red Cross approved shelter. We saw a lot of people from Hurricane Katrina and Ivan and some of the other stories from Trust Home. We try to take our men and women and take their wives to the trouble place. Say, listen, you can help. You can get involved. It's part of their own healing. And in doing so, we ended up meeting a lot of Red Cross people, Salvation Army people. We make our shelter available during the storm. And the last hurricane that came through, we had two or three ladies in it. Let's say that the kind of has been 20 women there are just on this place of soul. So that's kind of who we are. I thought that we'd be talking on none of that. Let's meet the men and women. They're going to come up now and sing a song for you. The Father, this place, like you said, it's a beautiful group of people, folks here. They make some poor decisions in their life. And God, I like to draw sin and come short of God's glory. They made a good decision to come to this place to have an animal, and then they made the best decision by making Jesus the Lord of their life and following after Him. So these men and women, some of us are really following. We've got a couple here from Alaska. We have people here from Birmingham. We have people from all over the state of Alabama. We have people here from New York. We have people here from Florida, Texas. We have people from Puerto Rico.
I'm going to come up here not because I'm religious, but because Pastor Rich said that there was a microphone they could record with up here. They don't have sound system, but hey, when you can preach at Mardi Gras, you can preach without a sound system. Amen, Bobby? How many of you know that I had your own Bobby Nix, Mr. Nice, Calm Bobby Nix, standing right on the middle of Bourbon Street this year during Mardi Gras, holding a cross? And as fate would have it, the one picture that's on the website of the New Orleans Chamber of Commerce, welcome to New Orleans website, is Bobby Nix holding a cross in the middle of a Bourbon Street. But we love Bob. Bobby's on our board of directors, and our ministry's like a family. We're not a high-powered Wall Street-type business. We're just people that love Jesus, and God has put people in our lives that have allowed us to help the people that we help. We couldn't do it without other people. And so we're thankful for Bobby and Roxanne being friends and being involved in our ministry. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here this evening and share with you. And listen, you can fan all you want to. I grew up in a church. The best fans come from the funeral home, Pastor Rich. Some of us old timers know if you want to get some good fans, you go to the funeral home and you be fanning in a funeral home fan, you're still going to be cool. I know. I grew up in some churches where we did a lot of fanning or preaching in old brush arbors where it's hot. So we're going to get through this. When it's hot like this, you can always think, you think it's hot here, we ain't going to the real hot place, okay? We can make it through this. But I want to share with you just a word from God's scripture tonight, because God's word is what changes people. It's what changes our men and women. And let me tell you something. It's what changes bankers and doctors and self-righteous pastors, because the Bible says we've all come short of God's glory. Our sin finds us woefully lacking. Matter of fact, the Bible says our best efforts are filthy rags in His sight. And the same God that saves a drug addict and saves someone out of prison is the same God that saves a housewife. It's the same God that saves our children when they come to a realization of their sin and their need for a Savior. We're all the same. And we're all the same in that it is God's Word that makes a difference in our life. It is not a program. It is not an education. It is not a clearful adaptation of a story. But God's Word changes people. And I want to share with you the story of another man from God's Word who is just as low as any of our men and women have ever been. And yet he's in the Bible. Matter of fact, he was worse in many aspects than our men and women. I didn't ask for specific sins because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But this man I'm going to read you a story about committed the sin of adultery. And matter of fact, he committed the sin of adultery with his best friend's wife, and then to cover up his sin, had his best friend more or less murdered by putting him out on the front line of battle and having his friends pull back. So his best friend, he stole his wife and then literally had him murdered. This is a man who at times was a great leader, but at times cowered in a cave. This is a man who at times wrote beautiful poetry, but at times said, "I despaired even of life itself." He knew what it was like to hit rock bottom. And matter of fact, in Psalms chapter 40, David, who you know I'm speaking of by now, David says this. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry." He did not hear my whisper. He did not hear my prayer read out of a book that I don't even know what it meant. He heard my cry. I tell people, you know, the most effective prayer you can pray, nothing wrong with a written prayer. There's nothing wrong with a rote prayer. There's nothing wrong with a song, sung out prayer. But the most powerful prayer is that famous prayer of the dying sailor. Do you know what the prayer of the dying sailor is? The sinking sailor? That prayer is, "Help!" When you cry out, when you realize education's not going to change me, when you realize a rich daddy can't bail me out of this one, when you realize the drugs don't thrill me anymore, when that man you thought was going to be a prince that comes and rescued you on a white horse turns out to be the Black Knight, then all at once things you think didn't help you call out to God. And David did that. David wasn't ashamed to admit, "I cried out to God. I didn't whisper a prayer. I didn't stammer a prayer. I cried out with all of my heart." And listen what happens when I cried out. It says, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and my footsteps firm. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." David said, "I was in such a bad place." He was in a pit. It's very familiar there in the Mideast to where you would have something almost like quicksand like we have in South Alabama. I don't know if you've ever been out. I know Mark's from Louisiana, they got plenty of quicksand. We got it in Alabama. And if you ever slip and get into it, we got Mike here from Alaska. They got it up in Alaska. I know in them tidal flats, you get in that mud and that muck and you just sink down. And the more you try to get out, the more you sink down. David was in a pit like that. He knew what it was like, and he said, "I was in such a pit that even my efforts to get out didn't do me any good." The more you would try to get out, the more trouble you would get into. Can I tell you, Church Trinity, that our men and women, probably every one of them, before they ever came to rehab, they tried to quit on their own. They tried to do it on their own, and for most people, you don't do it on your own. Some people even try to save themselves on their own. They think, I'm smart enough or good enough, but it's like quicksand. You'll never get out of it. And David said, I knew that I was in a place where I was in the mud. Can you imagine? You're struggling in that mud. By now it's all over your face. It's got in your nostrils. It's in your mouth. And you just reach a point where you're just waiting, thinking, if I make any move at all, I'm going to die. And anybody that's ever dealt with sin, whether it's drugs or whether it's just the depression of feeling like I'm hopeless, I feel so empty on the inside, you reach a point where you despair even of life. And David was there. And I want you to see what God did. He says that when I cried out to God, He heard me, He heard my cry, and He brought me up out of the pit of destruction. He did not send a preacher to lecture me on dirtiness. Well, you know, you're in this pit and you're so dirty and you're sweaty and stinky and smelly. If you clean yourself up, maybe you'd make it. He didn't send a preacher to lecture me when I was in my pit. He didn't send an educator to say, well, you understand, this pit is actually an indentation in the earth to where dirt runs in, and the dirt is of such a nature that if you struggle, that it makes you difficult. He didn't send a teacher. He didn't send a social worker to say, well, you're in this pit, and I can tell you're hungry, so I've got some food stamps here and a bus pass, and you know, I can give you all these things going to make your life better. He didn't do that. See, that's what's happened in our men and women's life, and if we're honest, it's happened in our life. There's times when we're in a place of despair, in a pit where it's dark and dangerous, and there are people who have come to us, many of them well-intentioned, and they say, listen, you know, it's really your fault that you fell in this pit. Well, you know, it doesn't matter whose fault it is. I'm in a pit now. Or they say, listen, you know, really, I want to tell you, when you get out of this pit, if you come and visit me down the road here, I'll see about giving you a job and everything. You're not thinking about a job. You just want to know, can you live? Can someone bring life to you? And that's what happens to the men and women at his place. Not Brother Rick, not Glenn, not T.O., not any person. But they come to the face-to-face realization that Jesus loves them enough to come down in their pit. That's exactly what He did when He was born that Christmas day. I want to tell you something. When you're born in a manger and you just came from heaven's portals, it's it. This earth is beautiful in some ways, but it is a pitiful comparison to what heaven is like. And Jesus came here to seek and to save those who are lost. I've talked to people all the time who are in difficult situations. The other day, Kim was with me. My phone rang, and I answered the phone, and it was a lady. And she said, I'm going to kill my son. I'm going to shoot him today. You let me find a gun, and I'm going to shoot him. I'm going to kill him. And I said, well, let's calm down. Don't kill him right now while you're talking to me, okay? Calming her down. Find out what's the problem. My son's a drug addict. He's stealing from me. He's broke my heart so many times. I'm just going to kill him. And I thought, here's a man and a woman who's easy to say that their situation is pretty pitiful. When things are bad, you say, how bad are they? Well, Brother Rick, they're pitiful. She was a pitiful situation, but I was able to share it. I said, listen, you get your son to his place. We'll take care of him. We'll do what we can to make a difference. Now, let me pray with you right now that you don't go and kill your son. You don't really want to do that, even though I understand you're heartbroken. Earlier in the week, I was riding, and I got a phone call from a mother in Troy, Alabama, weeping. She wasn't yelling. She was sobbing so hard, I couldn't even understand her. And finally got a calm down. I said, ma'am, what's the problem? She said, I have a daughter, 22 years old. She graduated valedictorian from New Brockton High School in Alabama. And she went to Troy State, just graduated from Troy State, you know, magna cum laude, perfect 4.0 grade point average. Just been accepted into law school at Samford University, going to law school. But she got involved with drugs and alcohol and a bad boyfriend, and she just took a knife a little bit earlier this year and stabbed it in her own chest trying to kill herself. This is a daughter who had been a cheerleader, a college graduate, but so despairing of life. If I were to ask that girl, you know, how low is your life? She would have said, Rick, it's about as low as you can go. And there's nothing that brought her any hope. She went even to mental health. The mental health said, we can't help you. Go see Brother Rick at Hosanna Home. That's how our men and women come to us from the pit, from despair. People say, man, you know, my life is pitiful. How, Lord? Well, I'm down in the dumps. David knew that. He's down in the dumps. And Jesus does something amazing. Jesus comes and it says, He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. That's what discipleship is. God saves these men and women, and He puts our feet on the rock, and He begins to make our footsteps firm that we don't stumble and go back to the pit. that we don't fall down again and again and again. He loves each and every one of us that much. Whether your sin is a sin of drugs and alcohol and terrible crimes, or whether your sin is what you think is a pretty little pet sin that nonetheless would send you to hell. And who's the more stupid man, the man that goes to hell with a basket full of sins, or the man who thinks his self-righteousness keeps him from hell and still commits the little petty sin? We tell our men and women, you don't go to hell for what you do, and you don't go to heaven for what you do. You go to hell because you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You don't accept His sacrifice. You don't accept His atoning blood. And you don't go to heaven based on the bad things you do. You don't go to heaven on the good things. You go to heaven when you do make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what David is saying here. He goes on to say, when this happens, He will put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear, and many will trust in the Lord. Can I tell you, the greatest sermon that you can ever share these days and times is to introduce men and women like this and say, listen, I've been in prison. I've been on drugs. I've been out there on the streets, and they left me cold and empty and unfulfilled, and Jesus came and touched and saved me. You saw it when they were singing. You could look at some of these men and women who haven't even memorized the books of the New Testament. They don't know the book of Job from the book of Job, some of them. But you can look in their eyes and see that there's something different. You see the light in their eyes. You see that there's something about their countenance. And I tell you, you see it not only here, but you see it when they're out in the streets. You see it when they're back with their family. And what happens is just what D.L. Moody said years ago. If you want to see a real revival, then what people want to see is not that what they want to see is one more Lazarus, one real Lazarus, and not 100 more sermons about the resurrection. I'm not here to preach you a sermon about the resurrection, even though I could. I'm here to tell you these men and women have been resurrected. Just short days ago, they were near dead in prison, in mental institution, in rehab. Some of them have tried to kill their own self. Some of them have had other people try to kill them. But Jesus came down in that pit of destruction. He did not come to condemn them. He did not come to lecture them. He did not come to give them some kind of a moral changeover. He came to save them. And when He saved them, He brought them out, put their feet on a rock, and made their footsteps firm, and many see and fear. We constantly have teachers and lawyers and doctors and judges and politicians of the highest order tell us, Rick, what we see in these men and women is more real than we ever learned in school. It's more real than we ever learned when we were putting together some government program to change a neighborhood. If you want to change a neighborhood, don't just dump money in it. Bring people up out of the pit, see them change and put them back in the neighborhood. Someone like Rico is going to do more to change Eastlake than all the housing projects the city of Birmingham have ever built. Some of these men and women are going to go back to their homes and make a bigger difference than all the schooling and all the training and all the social workers that's ever been. Because that's what God does. And folks, He does it for all of us. If you've been saved, your testimony is just as valid. To say, I was lost in sin and my sin was boredom and greed. I was lost in sin. My sin was the fact I thought I was self-sufficient. My own heart was deceitful and wicked, but I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus changed me, and that is the testimony the world needs to hear. And so I thank You for the chance to bring our men and women just to share what God has done in their life, what God is doing in their life. We ask You to pray for us. We ask You to, if you have needs in your own family, consider us. People say, how many men can you have? Right now, how many of you guys sleep on the floor at His place or on a mattress on the floor? Raise your hand. Some of them, go ahead, nothing about it. I'm just saying we got more men than we got beds. At the men's home, we got more men than we got beds. But we don't turn anybody away if they won't help, if they really won't help. You know, at the women's home, we got more women than we've ever had. And again, we don't turn away if we've got the opportunity to come and do something. And we make ourselves available to you. We ask for your prayers. I would ask you, you know, if you're interested in this type of work, if you'll sign up for the little, we send out a newsletter every month that has a message that I preach sometime during the month. And it has testimonies just like you've heard tonight, but printed. It's free. We won't beg you for money or try to sell you a wallet or anything. It's just testimonies about who God is, where we're going, let you know about mission trips. So if you'll sign up for that, we'd love to have that and have, keep you involved. There's some brochures back there that tell about the ministry of Harvest Evangelism, and we invite you to come down and visit us there at His place in Hosanna Home. And we thank you for inviting us here tonight. And when we go to eat just a little bit, then I encourage you to talk to some of these men and women. Ask them, what's God doing in your life? Talk to T.R. and Glenn, Mr. Miss Sledge, Captain John, Mr. John, any of us say, yo, is this real? Is God really changing people? And I tell you, we can look anybody here in the eye and say, yes, God is changing people because His Word is true. That whenever Jesus Christ comes into man, He makes that man or that woman a new creation. And behold, all old things are passed away and everything becomes new. I'm glad I don't have to live in the pit. I'm glad I don't have to work in the pit. I'm glad it's not my job to pull people up out of the pit, because I can't do it. But when I walk with Jesus, you know what? It all happens. I'm able to come up out of the pit. I'm able to help bring other people out of the pit, because it's all done by Him, for His glory and by His strength, and in His name. Amen.
Rick, thank you so much. That was great. Thanks to all of you who came with Harvest. It was great to hear something about your story and how God has worked. We're very, very grateful. And we will give God praise and continue to pray that God will continue to work through what you're doing. Really, really encouraging tonight. What we're going to do, I'm going to pray for us and dismiss us here in just a minute. But I'll just go ahead and tell you, we've got pizza outside, drinks, everything else outside. You're welcome to go sit outside somewhere and eat. We've got some places out there. And then we'll have some tables set up in here too. So let me pray for us. I'll do the benediction and we'll go on our way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing Harvest to us tonight. We thank you for their good work that they proclaim the truth that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No matter how far we go astray, no matter how we sin against you, we can never out-sin your grace. We thank you for your amazing love that you gave your Son in human flesh to die for us on the cross, and that in Him we have a full and free salvation. Father, we thank you for Rick and for his work, his ministry. We pray that you would be with him and all those who partner with Harvest. We pray for those who are receiving blessing from Harvest. We pray that you would continue to work in them. We pray that you would continue to bless them and to grow them in the faith. And Father, we thank you now for the meal that we're about to share together. Pray that we would enjoy fellowshipping together. Pray that we would eat and drink to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.